Hallelujah. We've come to praise the name of the Lord our God. Amen. I'm so glad I'm here in Jesus' name. I've been waiting to get up here. Hallelujah. Everything that we've said and done was necessary, absolutely, and beneficial. Amen. I've been waiting to get up here because we're going to walk in and through God's holy and divine word. And I just want to know if anybody excited about God's word. Amen. Is anybody that's excited about the opportunity to be in God's house with an open Bible? Amen. I'm not going to endeavor to give you social commentary. I'm not simply going to tell you what I think, but I'm standing before you with an open Bible. And every step of the way, you're going to find me in the Bible. I just ask you to give me at least a few minutes to work my way to the text. And when I get there, you will see where I am. Amen. And we're going to allow God's word to speak for itself. Because truly, there is no power in the preacher apart from God's word. So I endeavor to deal with God's word. And I endeavor to take my footing in the word of God. So I invite you now to turn with me to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And we're going to begin reading with verse 12. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor. And let me say it right. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And for a little while, I want to deal with the subject, the extent of God's mercy and his grace. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you and we bless you and we honor you this day. For this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank you for allowing us to assemble ourselves one more time in this place, in your presence, O God, under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would forgive us of our sins. At times, Lord God, they are many. But we pray that you will wash us and cleanse us and position us, O God, to hear this, your word. We ask, Father, that you will breathe on us even now, fresh and anew by your spirit, and we will give you glory. Now, Father, use me to bring forth the truth of this text. And, Father, I want your name to be glorified. And I want the people of God to be edified. And we ask these things, O God, in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. We pray with thanksgiving. Let God's precious people say, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, our God. The extent of God's mercy and his grace. Let me say that again as I sort of settle into my own spirit. the extent of God's mercy and his grace. If I were to ask you the questions, who is God? What do you know about him? How does he interact with those that he created? You would have to run those questions through one filter or another. The sociology of knowledge teaches us the effects of sociological factors in shaping the form and the content of human thought. Sociological factors shaping the form and the content of human thought. In other words, knowledge does not arise out of nowhere, but knowledge arises out of a social context. And for some, the social context out of which a knowledge of God will arise is the social context of the family home. Some seem to gain a knowledge of God by looking at their father, who is their earthly father, who is present in the home to the benefit of the family, or present in the home to the detriment of the family, or absent from the home altogether. In those early stages, in those developmental stages, sometimes people begin to gain some knowledge of the Heavenly Father by looking at the positives and the negatives of their earthly father. Some would say, I know what I can expect from my Heavenly Father because I know what I saw or did not see from my earthly father. But there is another sociological context. Perhaps you can consider yourself in your interaction with those around you, those who know you, those who speak into your life. How do you see yourself? How is your self-esteem? How is your self-concept? How do you feel about yourself? Sometimes we can look at ourselves and we can say that we are inadequate. We are not competent. We're not where we need to be. We're not able to do what God would expect us to do. And we begin to denigrate ourselves, speak lowly of ourselves. We don't think highly of ourselves at all. And we think that our worth or our value is minimal. And when we think that way about ourselves, we can't help but say, I don't see how God can love me anyway, when I seem to be lacking in so many ways and in so many areas, I keep failing time and time again. I just don't measure up. Every time I turn around, I'm taking a misstep. So how then can God love me? Sometimes we project onto God that which we feel about ourselves. But I'm so glad that we don't need to necessarily be confined to a knowledge of God by looking at the social context of the home and looking at our earthly father, or considering what we think about ourselves. As it relates to having a knowledge of God in a sense of salvation, we must understand that God has revealed himself to us. We cannot climb the ladder to glory to somehow bring God down along with a knowledge of God. But God has revealed himself to us. And by far the greatest filter that we can send these questions through is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's gospel, the first chapter, verse 18, it says, no one has seen the Father, but the Son, who is himself God, has shown him to us. So to see Jesus is to see the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. So Jesus is the revelation of God that gives us a knowledge of God. But we also find in Hebrews, the first chapter, the third verse, we find that Jesus is the exact representation. Let me say this first. He's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being. In other words, if we want to know the Father, we can know the Son. And God sent the Son to us that we can truly know him. That is good news, that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know the Father through Jesus. So if we really want to know the Father, let's consider this Christ-centered text so that we can know all we need to know as it relates to salvation from the Father and have some sense of what can we know about the God that we serve and the God that we love. Now, some scholars and commentators would suggest that at first glance, this text seems to be divorced from its immediate context. Some would suggest that at first glance, so you can take this text, verses 12 through 17, and remove it from its immediate context and actually interpret it on its own terms. But once you take a closer look, you'll find that there is, in fact, a connection. For in verse 11, we find that Paul spoke of how he was entrusted with the glorious gospel. He said, I was entrusted with the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel was entrusted to me. And it was as if Paul said, speaking of the gospel, let me tell you about the gospel that I know, the gospel that I have experienced. Then he began to say in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength. See, this strength here really points back to verse 11, where Paul was entrusted with the glorious gospel because God gave him the glorious gospel. And now we find that Paul received strength to carry out the burden of proclaiming that glorious gospel. Paul was a wise man. Paul was an intelligent man. Paul was an industrious man. Paul was a man of skills. Paul had some blessings. But God did not entrust the gospel to him and then expect him to stand in his own strength, stand in his own might, or stand in his own power. The Lord entrusted the glorious gospel to him and said, now I'm going to give you some strength to carry out the proclamation of this glorious gospel. And that's good news. Because when the Lord entrusts the gospel to us, he does not make us stand on our own two feet and our own strength. But he says, here is the glorious gospel that I'm entrusting to you, and here is some strength to go along with it. See, when we're talking about strength, it's not so much about might. This word strength here is talking about an enablement. He has enabled us to do something with the gospel that he has entrusted to our care. It's an empowerment that's taking place, and God says, here is some power to carry out this glorious gospel and the proclamation of this gospel. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength. But not only did he give him strength, he also considered him faithful. He considered Paul faithful. See, Paul understood that this was a reason to give glory to Christ because the Lord considered him to be faithful. See, God has a way of looking at us as things may be rather than as things are in the present. See, God can see beyond our present situation. He can see future possibilities. So here in the text, we find that Paul was considered faithful by the Lord. But you need to understand that you need to have a closer reading of this text. He considered him faithful. Paul knew he wasn't faithful. Jesus knew he wasn't faithful, but the Lord considered him faithful. And that caused Paul to say, I thank Christ Jesus. See, because Paul knew there's nothing really about me that should cause the Lord Jesus Christ to even look in my direction, but he considered me faithful. And that just blows my mind. I can hear Paul saying, that's why I must say, I thank Christ Jesus, who not only gave me strength, but he considered me faithful. The one who was faithless was considered faithful by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I walk through this text? So then he said, I'm also thankful because he appointed me to his service. Notice what Paul didn't say. I'm so thankful because he appointed me to be a trailblazing apostle, planting churches all over the Mediterranean region. I thank Christ Jesus because he called me to not only be a prophet of God, but a master prophet of God. I want to give God glory. See, I want to give God glory and thanks because he has given me all these revelations, taking me up to the third heaven. Paul is not saying that. Paul is taking the low road. See, he said he appointed me to his service. He's not talking about up here. He's talking about down here. Okay, let me give it to you this way. Paul said, I'm just glad to be in the service one more time. See, he didn't have to even look in my direction, but I'm just glad to be counted in the number. The Lord appointed Paul to his service. And Paul was grateful. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who gave me strength. He considered me faithful and he appointed me to his service. See, Paul understood that really, truth be told, Jesus had no business even appointing him. Can we just be truthful about it? See, Paul was beside himself. Paul had a praise and he had to get it out because he knew that all things being equal, Jesus had no good business even coming down the road and knocking on the door of his house to give him strength to consider him faithful or to appoint him to his service. Jesus, what are you even thinking about? He didn't have to do it, but he did. And I'm so grateful. Paul said he had no real reason to even come in my direction. That's what he said in the text. It is there. Say, even though. In other words, I'm thankful he did all these things, even though I gave him every reason not to look in my direction, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. See, Paul was in ministry while the apostles and others were preaching the glorious gospel. But Paul was blaspheming in that he was denying the salvific message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was denying the very works of Christ. He was blaspheming. But then he said, and I was a persecutor. See, Paul was destroying the church. He was wreaking havoc in the church. He was going house to house, dragging both men and women out the house and putting them into jail. Paul was also a violent man. When Stephen was stoned, the text lets us know that the witnesses actually laid the coats at Paul's feet. Paul was a big man on campus, as it were, and no doubt he agreed with that deathly violence. Paul said, the Lord did all this for me. He gave me strength. He considered me faithful, and he appointed me to a service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent man. I want to go somewhere, but I think I better hold on to it for right now. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, notice, I was shown mercy. Somebody say mercy. As much as we've done, we need to say it again. Somebody say mercy. Mercy. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. You see, mercy keeps us from receiving what we rightfully deserve. There was concrete evidence. There were sworn affidavits. They caught us. I was going the next. They caught us on the video. It was high definition, had volume. We can see your lips moving, and we can even actually read your lips and everything. Your face all in front of the camera. There is absolutely no question that you did it, that I did it. Some of us should have caught a case. But the Lord's mercy kept us from what we rightfully deserve. I'm thinking right now about the mercy that God has shown me over my life and the times I should have been hemmed up, but the mercy of God came rolling through the door. And I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful that God's mercy found me. The mercy of God keeps us from receiving the punishment that we rightfully deserve. Sometimes we start looking for the punishment because we know it should come. I know it's coming. I'm overdue for some wrath of God. I'm overdue for some punishment. I would feel better if the wrath would come, because I need something to sort of reel me in. But instead of wrath, God's mercy found you. Somebody give God some glory for his mercy. For his mercy. Now, let me unpack some more of this here. Notice that Paul said that he showed him mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, Paul was not trying to make excuses, but he was drawing from an Old Testament principle that really spoke of how sometimes we find ourselves in the wrong, but we really didn't mean it. You know, so we don't want the punishment to be so severe. But he's saying that the Lord had mercy on him because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. Somebody told me that God takes care of fools and babies. Paul was a grown man, but he was playing the fool. And everybody plays the fool sometimes. No exceptions to the rules. Listen, baby. Everybody plays the fool sometimes. And when Paul was playing the fool, God was saying, this mercy is for you. This mercy is for your foolishness. This mercy is for your crazy thinking. Mercy found him, and he had to give the Lord some praise. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's where Paul was. He understood that God extended mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. So he had a reason to celebrate the mercy of God, because the mercy of God kept him from receiving what he rightfully deserved. But then he brought in grace. Did you know that grace was a twin to mercy? Those twins, grace and mercy. Gentlemen, if you see mercy coming, look for grace. If you see grace coming, look for mercy. Paul said, not only did the Lord have mercy on me, he said he poured out his grace on me abundantly. See, God's grace is not skimpy. It's not just barely enough. It's an abundant grace. But see, God's grace means we now receive what we know we do not merit. We receive what we did not deserve or earn. But God comes in and says, now I know you've done nothing at all to receive this or to merit this, but my grace is going to release it into your life just the same. Now that's a reason for somebody to say, thank you, Lord. When God in his grace just comes and gives you what you did not deserve, what I did not deserve. And we need to understand that everything that we have is because of God's grace. Paul asked the question, what do you have that you did not receive? So if you have it, guess what? You received it. Guess what? You received it by the grace of God. Guess what? That grace was abundantly poured out on you. Guess what? You ought to say, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we thank God for this grace. See, grace is not just something we sing about in a song. We don't just go around talking about God's amazing grace. See, for Paul, grace was not some abstract concept or dynamic. For him, it was the very power of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 9 and 10, Paul is lamenting his prior sinfulness and how he really had no business being an apostle. But then he said, I labored more than them all. Then he corrected himself, as it were, and said, really not I, but the grace that was upon me. He said, I am that I am by the grace of God. If you see me doing anything of significance, Paul was saying, it's because of the grace of my God. And because the grace was poured out upon me, some other blessings came my way because of the grace given to me by the Lord. Faith came and love came through Christ Jesus by the grace of the Lord. So you can't say, I'm a strong person of faith. If you are, it's because the Lord gave it to you by grace. I love better than anybody. If you think you do, because the Lord gave it to you by grace. Grace is poured out. So now we can walk in faith and love as we carry out the proclamation of the gospel and trust it to us. So grace is a mighty good blessing. And Paul had to say thank you. Now Paul is saying, now that was just the foundation. Now let me let you know exactly what I'm really trying to say. Verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. See, there's some things that people have trouble believing. There's some things that for some is just too hard to believe. I just can't bring myself to believe this. There's some things that we sometimes want to question and analyze and critique. Paul said, throw all that stuff to the side. He said, what I'm about to tell you is trustworthy. It's a trustworthy saying, and it deserves full acceptance. He said, you might be able to challenge any and everything else, but you need to believe what I'm about to tell you here. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In this proclamation, we find the incarnation and the redemption. Christ Jesus came into the world. You see, Jesus did not begin to exist once he hit the earth. See, Jesus existed with the Father in heaven, but he chose by an act of his will to put on a robe of flesh and walk among us. Christ Jesus came into the world, the incarnation, but he came into the world to save sinners, redemption. He came to shed his precious blood to redeem us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. David Platt said it well. Christ Jesus came into the world to live the lives that we could not live, die the death that we deserve to die, and rise in victory over enemies that we could not conquer, sin and death. I like that. Oh, I like that. David Platt, I'm going to give you a high five for David Platt. I love that. Christ Jesus came to live the life that we could not live, die the death that we deserve to die, and rise in victory over enemy that we could not conquer, sin and death. That's a good place to say thank you. That's a good place to say, Lord, I bless you. Lord, I magnify you. I thank you for coming into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul said, of whom I am the worst. Some of you are familiar with the King James Version, where Paul called himself the chief sinners. The chief of sinners. That was seen to suggest that Paul, as it relates to sin, is really getting it in. He said, I'm the worst sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. But I wonder, was Paul speaking hyperbolically? Was he using exaggerated speech? Or was Paul simply being morbid in his speech? No, I don't believe that was the case. Paul, I believe, was speaking from a place of humility and sincerity. He recognized his utter sinfulness. But the reality is, Paul, when he was speaking of, he was the worst of sinners. He later had some company with John Bunyan when he wrote, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. See, Paul did not have a high view of himself. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He said, I am the chief sinners. But you need to understand, Paul was not saying that to draw attention to the extent of his sin. Paul was saying that to draw attention to the extent of God's unlimited mercy, standing on the foundation of mercy and grace. That's what Paul was trying to do. He's not saying, look at me, I sin better than you. I sin more than you. He said, even though I was the worst of sinners. Can I say it like this? Look what the Lord done did. Look what the Lord done did. Even though I was the worst of sinners, for this reason, this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience See, the thing is, Paul was a pattern of sorts. And every other life could be placed in the pattern. See, if Paul can live the life that he lived and have the past that he had, and the Lord can still save him, the Lord set him down as a pattern, then I could place my life in the pattern and say, I fit the profile and I fit the pattern. And Paul is saying, if the Lord saved me, he can save anybody. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you've been rolling around in the gutter. The Lord can save you because I was the chief of sinners. But the Lord still found me. And the good thing about the Lord is he does not mind going to the gutter to look for us. See, we say, you meet me in church and I'm going to tell you about Jesus. But Jesus will find us right where we are. Swimming in wine. Swimming in whoremongering. Jesus will find us right there. And if he has to reach way down, Jesus can and he will pick you up. So Paul was not celebrating his sin. He was celebrating the unlimited patience of God. You see, sometimes we tell ourselves, well, I'm going to get saved when this, I'm going to get saved when that. See, God is patiently waiting on us. See, you might be in rebellion right now. You might be walking in resistance right now. But God's patience is greater than your rebellion and your resistance. And God has the power and the ability and the capacity and the will to stand right there and pat his foot and wait on you. Wait on you. There's unlimited patience in the Lord. So Paul is saying, you need to understand that when the Lord saved me, that was good news. That was glorious news. Because now everybody can receive eternal life. Because if the Lord can grab hold of my life, to change my life, then surely the Lord can bring you in. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land, the fruit that God has for you. So you can't ever think for one second that you're so far gone that the Lord can't claim you. Paul is showing us clearly, if the Lord saved me, he can save you too. Now there is a sociological, religious sociological context that we also use as a filter to know God. Some of us have been coming to church for years. We've heard sermons on television and on the radio. And if a person was to ask you the question, is God loving? You could stand up and testify that God loves us so much with an everlasting love, with an unconditional love. If somebody were to ask you, is God a forgiving God? You say God is, yes, a forgiving God. And when we sin, God has the ability to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The question might be posed to you, is God the God of the second chance? Oh, yes. God is the God of the second chance. Is God the God of the turnaround? Oh yes, I know. There's no question in my mind that God is the God of the turnaround. Does God desire to bless his people? Oh, yes, I celebrate the reality that God does want to bless his people. But all of that many times is projected away from ourselves. We say we have knowledge of God, but we project it away from ourselves. And we say, he can do all those things, and he does all the things for other folk. But see, you don't understand my life. See, you don't understand my past. You don't understand the pain that I cause other people. You don't realize I made mistake after mistake after mistake. Even after receiving warning after warning after warning, I've caused so much pain to my family. I caused so much disappointment. I don't see why anyone would ever look at me in a favorable light. So God can love and forgive and cleanse and bless and all that when it relates to other people. But I can't see why God will love somebody like me. In fact, I want to challenge you. Tell me, why do you think God can love somebody like me? Because it's in the text. At the very heart of this text is the proclamation, the declaration that no matter how far you go, God has unlimited patience to bring you back. And anytime you're willing to lift up your eyes to the Lord and repent of your sin, I don't mean just take the preacher's hand. I don't mean just walk the aisle, but repent of your sin, which is to turn from your sin and walk in a totally different direction. I don't mean do a 360 and go down the same road, but turn from your sin and begin to live for the Lord your God. If you do that, the Lord Jesus Christ will accept you into the family of God. He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The angels in heaven will be rejoicing, and you will find that you are gloriously saved in spite of what you've done. But Pastor, I've been way out there. God's grace and his mercy and his patience can still reach you if you want to be reached. Now, I love Paul. Because Paul was not one of those, it doesn't take all that kind of brothers. You notice how, in my mind, I'm going to look at it as it relates to an inclusio as far as a theme is concerned, that which is bracketed on one side and the other. See, in verse 11, he spoke of the Lord entrusting the glorious gospel to him. And then in verse 12, it prompted him to give the Lord some praise. And he ran through what he had to say about his experience with the glorious gospel. And after he spoke of how he was the worst of sinners and how the Lord showed him that he is a pattern of sorts, and that the Lord can save Paul, the Lord can save anybody else, Paul seemed to say, I know this is not the end of my letter, Timothy, but when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me. Paul says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Right here in verse 17 is a doxology from doxa, glory. It's giving glory, honor, and praise to God. Anytime you find that God has been good to you, you ought to offer a doxology. You don't need to wait until you're in church. You need to wait where there's two or three gathered in the Lord's name. Anytime and a place you find that the Lord has been good, why don't you pause for just a second and give the Lord a doxology and tell God you want to bless him. Tell God you want to thank him. Tell God you've been so good to me. So I plant my feet right now in your presence and I give you glory and I give you honor and I bless your holy and your righteous name. Hallelujah. Perhaps you're not thinking about your experience like I'm thinking about my experience. See, because I want to identify with Paul. Because I have the mic in my hand, do I not? I'm the senior pastor and founder of this church, am I not? I have on this beautiful robe, don't I? Is my collar looking tight? Don't I look the part? I look sanctified. I look like I'm about something. But I want to take my place with Brother Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ had no business calling somebody like me. But I'm so glad that he did. He entrusted me with the glorious gospel. He gave me strength. He considered me to be faithful and appointed me to his service. And I'm so glad that he did. If the Lord saved me, if the Lord called me, he can save you and call you too. Why don't you help me give God some glory? Give God some honor. Bless the holy and the righteous name of the Lord our God. The extent of God's mercy and his grace. Celebrate the Lord your God. Magnify the Lord your God. Say, Lord, I thank you for being so good. Every time I come up here, I come not with pride, but with humility. Because I have no right to be here but the Lord. But the Lord. So I know that God knows how to make a way out of no way. And I would never encounter someone that I think is too far gone. Because all I have to do is look at myself. He saved me. He saved me. He delivered me. He strengthened me. He considered me faithful. He appointed me to his service. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. And beloved, that is the extent of God's mercy and his grace. As you rest on your feet, telling God, thank you.